Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 1 Kings. The book of 1 Kings in chapter number 8, we're going to start here and then we'll go back to 2 Chronicles a little bit later into the message. But we're in the book of 1 Kings in chapter number 8. We're currently in a series right now in the service of the house of the Lord. This is a phrase that is used 18 times within the writings of Ezra. And is centered around the house of the Lord during Ezra's time, which is going to be the temple. And the emphasis is that he is preaching and encouraging people to find their place inside of the work of God. And of course, we're examining these for ourselves and making an application. Tonight's message is a continuation of what we started on Sunday night, that as Solomon is dedicating the temple, he took some time to pray and show that there are seven things where he could expect God to answer those prayers. And as he is dedicating the temple, we now find our way where God has accepted those prayers and has poured his blessing upon it, and now they continue in worship of God. And so because of this is such a big deal, dealing with the idea of the temple, even though we don't find that phrase in the service of the house of the Lord here, it still carries with the same idea that God blesses the work of his house, the labor of his house, and the worship done in his house, and we want to be able to apply it for us here and now, today, where we are. So look with me, if you don't mind, the book of 1 Kings in chapter number 8. The book of 1 Kings chapter 8, and if you don't mind, let's look at starting at verse number 10. The book of 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse number 10, the Bible says this, "And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built thee a house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. And the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel. And all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it, saying, Since the day I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of the tribes of Israel to build a house, that my name might be therein. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. And it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David, my father, whereas it was in thine house to heart to build a house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thy heart. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son, which shall come forth out of thy loins, and he shall build a house unto my name. And the Lord had performed his word that he spake, and I am risen up in the room of David my father, and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord had promised, and hath built a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And I have set there a place for the ark, wherein the covenant of the Lord, which he had made with our fathers, when he had brought them out of the land of Egypt." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of 1 Kings in chapter number 8? The book of 1 Kings in chapter number 8, and notice with me in verse number 14, and notice the phrase, "Blessed all the congregation." Blessed all the congregation. And with the Lord's help, we want to see, as God is now filling the temple and carrying out his promises, that God has blessed all the congregation. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you now, we are very conscious of our need of you, that we dare not do things in our own. Lord, we know that there's sickness and weariness out there, that there's a lot of things going on. And Lord, as we come on a Wednesday night, we're asking that you would encourage us, that we could say it was worth it to be in your house. We have no desire to check off a box or just to say we just did it, we fulfilled an obligation, but we want to hear from you tonight. In fact, we'd be disappointed if we didn't hear from you tonight. Because of that, I know these folks are not here to hear from me. They're here to hear from you. And I'm just a poor vessel. So the best I know how, I surrender myself to you to use fit as you see fit as an instrument for the purpose that you get your own work accomplished through your word, that you would do your own work to draw people close to you as you place an emphasis on your house, and that we can see how we are to use your house today by this illustration, by this example of what happened in history. Lord, again, we need your help to draw us close to hear from you. We need you to do it. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, anyone who's around me long enough knows I have a favorite Bible word. And that favorite Bible word is blessed. The word blessed is a great word. People have learn that when they ask me how I'm doing, sometimes they'll just finish the sentence for me. I know you're blessed, you're blessed. But isn't that just a wonderful thing of saying? You know, there's different other greetings you could give. Well, I'm alive. Back when I was an emo 20-year-old, people were like, how are you doing? Well, I'm alive. I mean, that's just something about being a teenage boy with no emotions. You just survive, right? Ask Zeb how he's doing later on today and see what answer you'll get from him. He's going to change it just because. But you know, when God switched over and started to say, I'm blessed, there becomes a different reaction because that's different than what more people say. The word I'm blessed carries automatically a tone that you start thinking about the Lord. I'm blessed. I have the blessings of God upon me. I have God's special favor upon me. I'm blessed. When we use the word bless, there's often three different ways we use the word bless or blessing. And it's carried through in three different ways. We have God to man to God, and man to man. When we carry the idea of a blessing that comes from God to man, when we see that God has blessed so-and-so, God put his blessing on so-and-so, it carries the idea that God put his special favor upon a person. God put his special favor upon a person. Well, I could easily and honestly say I'm blessed because God has put a special favor on me and he allowed his son to die in my place, allowed me to get to the place where I accepted God's free gift for myself. And I'm going to heaven, not because I deserve it, not because I'm a great person, not because of anything I've done, but God has put his special favor upon me and allowed me to have that salvation. That if that was it, I'm still blessed. But you know, that blessing goes way beyond just salvation. Imagine, if you don't mind, I brought home my baby boy. I talked about Zeb earlier, so might as well keep it up, right? I brought home my baby boy from the hospital. He's there, looked like a wrinkled old man. Bring him home. But you know, when I brought him home, he had other blessings other than just being born. There were things that accompanied his birth. When he was born, he was placed into a family. When he was born, he had a place to live. When he was born, he had people that were dedicated to feed and clothe him. There were many things that accompanied his birth. When he was born, it just wasn't born. But he had things that accompanied that. By the way, with those things that accompanied it, those weren't things he had to earn. They were already his. Well, there's a phrase in the book of Hebrews that says, things that accompany salvation. That when we get saved, we also get all kinds of other things that we don't have to earn, that doesn't slowly creep up on us, but is already ours when we enter into the family of God. The moment that we receive salvation, we get a slew of things. In fact, if my count is right, and this is a future series a couple years from now, things that accompany salvation. There's about 30 different things the Bible says that we get and have present tense when we get salvation. things that accompany salvation. You understand, as being one of God's people, I am truly blessed. I have God's favor upon me, and I have so much more than just a get out of hell free card. I have things that accompany salvation. I have God's special favor upon me. I am truly blessed. A second way that we carry the idea of blessings is from man to God, that it would say that David blessed the Lord. So bless the Lord, all my... We sing that when we go up there. That carries the idea that it's a thankfulness by a man to the God who blessed him. So because God blessed me, I turn around and bless him back. Whereas he's putting special favor upon me, I am worshiping him and recognizing he's the one who gave me the blessing. It's a reciprocal type blessing, meaning I can't do anything for God, but I could recognize all that God has done for me. Bless you, Lord, for allowing me to be alive. Bless you, Lord, for allowing me to wake up this morning. Bless you, Lord. So we're carrying the idea that he has blessed us, and that I'm now reflecting that in praise and thankfulness. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I recognize what you've done for us. A third way that blessing is used is from man to man. By blessing another in the name of God, we're acknowledging the merits of another person that God generally blesses others like them. Bless you for your service today. We're saying, well, God would bless you for your service, and so I'm just acknowledging that. Bless you for that. I'm acknowledging that that's the type of merit, that's the type of activity, that's the type of personality, that's the type of trait that God would put his blessing upon. And I'm just recognizing that. Bless you for your help today. Does that make sense? It's a different way of saying thankfulness, but y'all up in the north don't do it so much, but in the south they do it quite a bit. Oh, bless your heart. I think they kind of use it as a saying, but that's where it originally came from, was the idea that we're recognizing that they're having some character, some merit, something in their life, that we're acknowledging that God has put his blessing, that God would favor towards that. So when we're coming to the idea of the title here, that he blessed the entire congregation. We're talking about Solomon here, who's looking at the congregation after God has now dedicated the temple and has acknowledged the temple. Solomon has now prayed. In fact, if you remember, the setting is that Solomon, in the middle of the court, has built a scaffolding, built a platform, and so he stood before the people. We saw last time that Solomon had actually bowed himself down and that he prayed, dedicated the temple, and also acknowledging that there were seven different things that we could expect God to hear from heaven. If those situations were those type of situations, then we could expect God to hear from heaven. And so Solomon is falling before his face, humbling himself. He's king, but he is bowing down before the God of heaven in front of everyone as an example that he is subservient. He is below God. God is the king. God is his authority. And God's the one he has to get authority from. Then he gets up in this passage and he turns and he addresses the people. Notice with me in verse number 10. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of God. So remember, Solomon prayed, and as an answer to God's Solomon's prayer and to prove that God was satisfied with the prayer and satisfied with the temple, the presence of God filled the house, and the priest had to get out of the house. They couldn't be with the presence of God. Verse number 11, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. So let's start off with this idea. The presence of the Lord blesses the people. The presence of the Lord blesses the people. The physical representation of the Lord's presence appeared as a thick cloud. And so it was a very visual thing that a cloud showed up. God's presence was there. This was a reminder here of the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, and verse number 12, where it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brethren, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat." So God had already said in his house he was going to show his presence by a cloud. And now is a visible representation that God was there. Now, although God is light, he dwells with men in thick darkness because of his glorious brightness would be too overwhelming to them to bear. So then that makes sense. If God showed up as a bright light, we'd all be blinded, struck to death. It would be too much for us to handle. God chose this cloud so that way we could bear his presence. Remember, the priest had to leave. They couldn't be in his direct presence, but you could sense God was there. There was something special about the presence of God, something holy, something mighty, and God had put his presence there. Notice it goes on in verse number 12. So again, Solomon gets up. He's still on the scaffolding. He now faces the people. Verse 12, "Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness." So Solomon built this temple, and he built it to settle, verse 13. "And I have surely built thee a house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever." Remember that beforehand, there was the tabernacle, which was the temporary dwelling place of God, that continued to move as they wandered through the wilderness. But now they no longer have to move. Now God has a settled place, a location called the temple where people can meet with God, a settled place. So we have this event here where God has now put his presence there. The children of Israel witnessed this. They fell on their face and they began to worship God. Instead of the fear of God driving them away, the presence of God moved them to worship. They sang praises as we go on through the passage here. They see the result. They're singing praises. They're declaring that God is good and that his mercy endures forever. We could see that as God blessed them with his presence, that it didn't cause them to flee. It caused them to worship. Now, let's apply that today as we are understanding that God has three houses that he has mentioned in the Bible. One was the tabernacle, the temporary dwelling place of God. One was the settled place of God, the temple. And then in the New Testament, we have the local New Testament church, which is not the four walls and it's not the building, but it is the saved people who have the Holy Spirit of God living in them, gathering together for the purpose of accomplishing the Great Commission. And so as we gather together and to worship God and to seek after him, do you know that God can also put his presence here and bless us with his presence? Now, does it mean that we're going to see visions and we're not going to see a big cloud or a bright light? But God could put his real presence in here and we can know that we met with the Lord. And when we met with the Lord, there's something special about that meeting. And it doesn't cause us to fear and run. It causes us to fear. Remember, my definition of the fear of the Lord is that the fear of the Lord is an emotional response we receive because of the knowledge of who God is, an intimate knowledge. So when God shows up, and he shows up at a meeting of the local church, and God puts his presence there, though it's not visibly thick, but it's just as real. God met with us. The result of it, of God blessing his people through his presence, should be where we're worshiping God, saying, "Man, what a great God. What a wonderful God." To sing praises, to worship him, to know there's something different. The presence of God blesses the people. We know that there are some times that we can have a meeting and God didn't show up. What's even worse is when God doesn't show up and we haven't even missed him. We didn't even know he wasn't there. Those are rough meetings. That's meetings where we're just checking off a box. Those are meetings where we're just, all right, when's the preacher going to be done? I need to get home. I wonder if my laundry's done. Those are present where we're not even acknowledging that God's there. But when God's people meet together to meet with God, and there's an expectation of meeting with God, and then God shows up, we walk out of those doors not saying, "What a great preacher we had. or what a great message we heard. But we walk out saying, what a great God that we serve. And we go home thinking about this wonderful God. And we think about God meeting with us. And we think about how good he is. And we almost want to sing praises to him on the way home saying, wow, let's just sing to God. This is great. Man, what a great God. We want to talk about it. Oh man, what a good God that we have. That's the type of meeting that we want, where God has blessed his people with his presence. The presence of God blesses the people. As we go on in 2 Kings, we see something else. The reminder that God keeps his promises blesses the people. The reminder that God keeps his promises blesses the people. 1 Kings chapter 8, notice with me in verse 14. And the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it, saying. So in verse 15, he says, God made a promise to David and fulfilled it. He goes on in the next several verses explaining that promise in detail. Then notice in verse 20, and the Lord hath performed his word. So once again, we have two verses that said God fulfilled it and God performed it. God keeps his promises. Specifically to Solomon, the promise was that God told David, you're not going to build my house, but someone who's not yet born, that's going to come from your loins, it's going to be your kid, he's going to build it. Now Solomon is saying here, guess what? I wasn't born yet, but here I am, and God used me just like he told David to build the thing. God fulfilled his word. God keeps his promises. When we get to the place where we remember that God keeps his promises, we have the blessing of God. The people are blessed. We need that reminder from time to time that the Bible is not a mythology. It's not just a collection of stories. This is God's holy word full of promises. And God will keep his word. God will keep his word. We need to be reminded of that, because there are times where our flesh gets strong and we feel like God's not going to keep his word. We feel like God doesn't care about us. We feel like God doesn't, you know, I could pray this, but it's not going to matter. But God keeps his word. We can trust the Bible. Over and over, there's promise after promise after promise in the Bible that said God will keep his word. Moreover than that, we have account and testimony in the Bible over and over that God did keep his word. Amen. And by the way, you could experience it for yourself that God would keep his word. When we realize that there's a God who keeps his word, when there's a God who cares for us, when there's a God that continues to answer his promises, we're a blessed people. What a great God that we have. That God keeping his word blesses the people. So as we continue through this example, we see that the presence of God blesses the people. The reminder that God keeps his promises blesses the people. Turn with me to the parallel passage now in the book of 2 Chronicles. So if you're in 1 Kings, we go 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. This is the parallel passage. It's the same event, just written about 400 years removed from that event. Ezra is now writing. He's writing a history book, and he's giving an account here. In the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 7. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 7. We see something else. The example of worship blesses the people. The example of worship blesses the people. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 7. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. Notice what occurs here. Second Chronicles 7, verse number 4. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And the king Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep, so that the king and the people dedicated the house of God. So it goes on and explains that Solomon is going to give an example of worship, and he is all in. Under Solomon's direction, 142,000 animals were killed and sacrificed in a 7-day period. That's a lot. Some of you have never seen 147,000 animals all at once. To properly prepare the animal during its death, it took 2 hours. So if we're going to sacrifice a sheep, going to sacrifice a lamb, going to sacrifice a bull, it's a 2-hour process for one animal. They would take the blood and then sprinkle it upon the altar. So they would take an altar, they would sacrifice the animal, then they would take the blood in order to dedicate it to the Lord. It has to be dedicated with blood. So they take some of the blood of that animal, then they would sprinkle it upon the altar, the burnt offering, then they would go back. To accomplish this, there would be 20,000 animals' blood sprinkled upon the altar every 4 seconds. There's a lot of people involved in this to get this all done. 20,000 animals every 4 seconds. There were so many offerings that Solomon had to set up additional altars in the temple courtyard. They would have at least 1,600 animals in the courtyard temple, the courtyard of the temple at any time during this time. There's a lot of death, a lot of animals, a lot of moving parts, a lot of things that are going on. And because of this, the specific offerings that they're having is what is called the peace offerings or fellowship offerings. Because of this, the way that these were set up is that the animals were only partially burnt. So half the animal, part of the animal was burnt up as an offering. The rest of it was eaten by the people. The peace offering was then followed up with a meal. The idea was to show that we have peace with God because of the sacrifice that was made. By the way, because Jesus Christ died on the cross, we can have peace with God and we can have fellowship with Him at any time. Because of the peace that we could have with God. That the thing is satisfied. We can now enjoy our fellowship. We could have our communion because of what happened at the cross. The number of animals could reasonably feed 2 million people during the 2 weeks of sacrifice. That means that everyone was invited to the feast. Everyone could be included. There was enough for everyone. Then to add to the worship, Solomon brought out the musicians that David had trained and put together to worship the Lord. So again, Solomon is now leading the people on how to worship God. Now they're following the Old Testament law, praise the Lord for it. But as they are given an example of worship, it blessed the people. You know, the idea of worship is a very important word. The word worship comes from an old English word of worth-ship. That means to ascribe value to. Now, I don't have any money in my wallet, but just imagine I did. Let's imagine I had a $20 bill and a $1 bill. What makes the 20 worth a 20 and one worth a one? I mean, they're the same shape, made of the same paper. I mean, there's no special thing. What makes one worth 20 and the other worth one? It's the value that's ascribed to it. Does that make sense? That's what carries the idea of true worship, is that we're ascribing value of what God is worth to us. Now, I say that because there's a lot of things done in the name of worship that is not worship to God. Amen. That true worship is all about Him. And that when we come to the idea of true worship, we're entering into a worship service that is all about Him. Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4 that verily, verily, he that worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. That word must is the same must that is used in chapter 3, where Jesus said, "Verily, verily, you must be born again." What does that word "must" mean? It means there's no other options. The only way you could go to the Father is to be born again. And if you're not born again, you do not have eternal life. Well, that's pretty clear. That word "must" means must. When Jesus told the woman of the well that in order to worship God, we must worship him in two ways, spirit and in truth. The idea of spirit is the Holy Spirit inside of us. Remember, we cannot do God's work, neither can we worship God. Only God could worship God. That means someone who is not saved cannot worship God. You must be saved in order to worship him. You must be regenerated. You must be born again. The second qualification that is also equally true, that verily, verily, they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. That means if we're going to worship God, we must worship him in the way that he said to be worshiped. I'll give you an example. In the Bible, there were two young men who were set to worship God. Both of them wanted to do their best. Both of them had the right intention. Both of them did things to the best of their ability, but God only accepted one of their worship and rejected the other. If you're not familiar with the story, it's Cain and Abel. Do you know that Cain did his best to worship God? Cain honestly attempted to worship God. Why did God reject Cain's? Because it was not done in truth. God demanded that there be blood sacrifice. Cain was a tiller of the field. He gave his best. He probably had a beautiful flower arrangement, had the fruits. It probably looked gorgeous. But it didn't matter what efforts he put into it. It was not what God had asked for. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what God said. That's what Jesus said himself. We know that there's a lot of things done in the name of worship that God does not accept. There is music that God does not accept. How do you know God doesn't accept it? I'm glad you asked. The Bible mentions music or musical things 756 times in the Bible. That's more than angels and more than heaven. And those almost 800 times, do you think God can explain what music, good music is, what bad music is, what the intention of music, what he accepts, what he doesn't? Absolutely he does. Then how come we have so much bad music? Because people don't read their Bible, because they want to do it their own self. There's so much done in the name of worship that God doesn't accept. I think one of the most horrible things that could happen is for us to go and stand before God and find out we didn't worship him the way that it required and stand before him empty. Wouldn't that be horrible? Again, Cain gave his best. Cain had every intention to do things right, or meaning that he wanted to be pleasing to God. He had his motive right. He had good intentions. He did his best, but it wasn't what God asked for. With the idea of Solomon, he is following the Old Testament law, which is the environment they were in, and he led the example of how to worship, and all of these people were blessed. As you read the text for yourself, you could see that the people were led, and they go, "Wow, this is great. We now know how to worship. We have an example for this." Then inside of a local church, we too need to give an example of how to worship. What do you mean, preacher? It means everything. If we're going to be true worship, it means all eyes are on Jesus. Every little part. We start a service with "Bless the Lord," with a prelude, and it lets everybody know that it's now time to set things aside and put our attention upon the Lord. We sing congregational hymns that have doctrine in the music so people could learn more about God, and we encourage people to all sing together in worship of him, singing truth to him. If we were to have someone to do a special, the idea of the people doing the special is to direct attention to them, not to themselves. That even the announcement should be directing people. The offering is a worship time of acknowledging of what God has done for us and by faith anticipating what he's going to continue to do for us. The preaching of God's word, the message should be all about Christ and pointing people to Christ. And then the invitation should be, now that I see the Lord, how am I going to respond to him and what he has given us to do? When we say it, it's pretty simple. All eyes on him. That's what a true worship service is. All eyes are on him. Again, there's a lot of things done in the name of worship that is not acceptable to God according to his word. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. And when we line up with the Bible and what God has given us to do, the people are blessed by it. We've met with the Lord. God has accepted it. This is amazing. We're not having a soul or emotional experience. We're having a spiritual experience, which is different. We're not looking to feed our emotions. We're looking to feed our soul with our spirit, pleasing to God the way that he saw. The example of worship blessed the people. As we go through, we see one more thing. The goodness of the Lord blessed the people. The goodness of the Lord blessed the people. Notice with me in verse number 8. Good. And 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, verse number 8. And at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel was with him, a very great congregation from the entering in of Hamath into the river Egypt. And on the 8th day, they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day, the 7th month, he sent the people away in their tents, glad and merry in heart, for the goodness that the Lord has showed unto David and to Solomon and to the Israel of his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart made the house of the Lord and his own house he prosperly effected. We could see here that after all this was done, the people rejoiced and they were be glad to be part of this significant event. And it said that the goodness of God was upon them. You know, when we see God's presence and we're entered in, the Bible says very clearly that the goodness of the Lord leadeth us to repentance. When you see how good God has been to you, when you see how great God has been to us, when we see God's blessing, the natural result is that we want to be as right with him as possible. We're willing to set things aside. You know how you get someone to read the Bible who hasn't been reading their Bible? Let them see how good God has been to them. Let them see how wonderful and patient and kind God has been to them. We don't serve an ogre God. We don't serve a God who's waiting to snap you anytime you do wrong. We don't have a God who sends lightning bolts just because he's bored and he wants to zap people today. We have a God who is good. A God who is loving. A God who is patient. A God who gives us much less than what we truly deserve. When we see that we have a God who's long-suffering to us, a God who loves us in spite of everything I've done, a God who puts up with me even after I failed him time after time and time again, when you see that goodness and you see him truly good, the goodness of the Lord leadeth us to repentance. We're willing to let go of some of the things that we've been holding on so tightly just because of how good God is. When threatenings don't work, when people are always nagging you, when it seems like all the warnings don't work, you know what will? The goodness of the Lord. I'm thankful we have a good God who loves us. When you think that, man, I deserve a lot less than this, you know what? I'm willing to change my ways. I'm willing to tweak some things. I'm willing to set some things into my life when I realize how good he really is. I'm thankful for that. You know, none of us want to live in a household where all we hear is threats all the time. Nag, 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 nag. Nobody wants to live in a house like that. With God, he doesn't nag us to death. Praise the Lord. He shows us his goodness all the time, and he's patient. He allows us to do foolish things. He says, go ahead and do whatever you want. There's consequences for it. But when we see that he's not willing to just to snap our necks, pop our heads off like a flower every time we do something wrong. Wow, what a good God. Because I deserved it. You know what I deserve right now? I deserve to be roasting in hell. That's what I deserve. And yet God didn't do that to me. He was patient. He let someone come and tell me about salvation. One of the biggest miracles of the ministry is that I'm in it, that he wants me to be in it, that he still uses me in spite of all my failures. You're like, you're a pastor. Yeah, guess what? I'm a sinner, same as you. I struggle every day and I fail God every day. And he still chooses to use me. That's his goodness. It's not me. When I look at that, man, I want to do more for him. I want to get rid of some of the stuff. I want to be pleasing to him when I realize how good he's been to me. And so as we start continuing to think about finding our place in God's work and realizing that God's house is an important stuff, we want God's favor. We already have God's favor. We want to be able to respond to the favor of God. What a great God that we serve. And we should allow God's favor upon us to change some of our ways. Let's respond to him now. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And Lord, again, our desire is just to see you. It's all about you. Because you're the God of heaven. You're the God who died on the cross for our salvation. You're the God who rose again. You're the God who's so patient. You're the God who draws us close. You're the God who wants me to do better. Lord, I'm asking that we would respond to this good God. And if there's something we need to adjust, we'd be willing to, because you're worth it, because you're so good, because of the blessings you've already given to us. Help us not to look at us and think about how great we are. Let's look at you and think about how great you are, and that we'd be willing to adjust to you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you wouldn't mind to stand to your feet. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.